Again, let me extend my gratitude for the privilege to extend it to your elders for the privilege that is mine to bring God's word to you this night. A word that, as I said to you this morning, is one that is familiar, certainly, one that we know very well, but still one that comforts us even now, even though we know it so well. So let's hear again the word of God, and let us pray before we consider this 23rd Psalm together. Let us pray. Father, no man alive can preach your word with any effectiveness at all. If your spirit does not inhabit it, does not go before it, does not reach into the hearts of those that hear it. And we know it's living and active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that it never returns to you void, and so we call upon you, our great God and King, that this night as your word is proclaimed, that they would hear, your people would hear the voice of Jesus Christ. They would give attention to it, and they would respond to it in faith and love and adoration towards the one who gave it. You are God, our King. Help us and be merciful to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to be considering verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 23, of a section of the psalm that is, in some sense, begins not in this glorious way that the first verse began, but in sort of in a, as it were, a dark place. And so by way of introduction, allow me to read from you to you a poem that adequately sets the stage, as it were, for the general tenor and tone of this section of this psalm. One I know that you've heard before. It's The Charge of the Light Brigade, penned by Alfred Lord Tennyson, to memorialize a battle that occurred by British forces during the Crimean War in 1854. Hear what he says. Half a league onward, all in the valley of death, rode the 600. Forward the light brigade, charge for the guns, he said. Into the valley of death rode the 600. Forward the light brigade, was there a man dismayed? Not though the soldier knew somewhat had blundered. Theirs not to make reply, theirs not to reason why, theirs but to do and die. Into the valley of death rode the 600. Cannon to the right of them, cannon to the left, cannon in front of them, volleyed and thundered, stormed at with shot and shell. Boldly they rode, and well into the jaws of death, into the mouth of hell rode the 600. Flashed all their sabers bare, flashed as they turned in air, sabering the gunners there, charging an army while all the world wondered. Plunged in the battery smoke, right through the line they broke. Cossack and Russian reeled from the saber stroke, shattered and sundered. Then they rode back, but not the 600. Cannon to the right of them, cannon to the left of them, cannon behind them volleyed and thundered. Stormed at with shot and shell, white horse and hero fell. They that had fought so well came through the jaws of death, back from the mouth of hell, all that was left of them, left of the 600. When can their glory fade? Oh, the wild charge they made. All the world wondered, honored the charge they made, honored the light brigade, noble 600. This poem, penned by Alfred Lord Tennyson, was designed to memorialize a charge of epic proportion by men that were completely outgunned, completely outnumbered into the valley, as this poem has indicated, the valley of death. A place where certainly without discussion, without any question whatsoever, these men were not to come back alive. It was a suicidal charge into this valley. A valley that they knew all too well would end for most of them in their death or wounding. And indeed, 278 men of the 637 that charged in that day gallantly and bravely were killed or wounded. Now, as you sit there this night, you might think, well, what does this have to do with the sermon? Well, it has everything to do with it in many ways. Because in this text before us tonight, David begins, as I already said, in a dark place. He begins in the valley of the shadow of death. And for many of us and for many of you, you have experienced not death itself, obviously, because you're here very much alive and breathing, but you've experienced the weight of this world. You've experienced times of great calamity, great difficulty, and you've felt like there's just no hope whatsoever. In some sense, you may have felt like these men who knew what they were facing as they launched themselves into this valley, gallantly as they did, bravely as they did, knowing full well they were going to die. Here's the thing. As Christians in this world today, as we are plundered, as we are led, as we are taken into the valley of the shadow of death, more on that in a minute, we do not go in alone. We do not rush into the valley. We are not in the circumstances of our lives, in the valleys of our lives, by ourselves. We don't experience the valley singularly, alone. But we experience it with the gallant charge and the leadership, not of a human being, not of a one who has no hope of winning the battle, but we experience it with the great comfort and hope that the Lord Jesus Christ can never be defeated, and as we are led into the valley of the shadow of death, we are victorious. Unlike these men, we know that we will come out the other side glorified and victorious because we serve and we follow a great captain, a great commander, not one who blundered, but one who himself takes us there by the hand, gently, carefully, wisely, into the valley of the shadow of death, ride the people of God, but never, ever alone. You feel that way at times. When circumstances of this world and this life and the burdens that you no doubt bear, you feel at times as though it is just something you experience by yourself. Whatever the circumstance, no matter the circumstance, you experience the valley of the shadow of death with the great reality and comfort that comes knowing that we are not there as those with no hope, no respite, or no relief. Unlike the men in this poem, we have a victor on our side, the Lord Jesus Christ, who guarantees not our ruin, but our majestic glory in the end. The context is as it was this morning. David himself, the king, the one who fought many battles, indeed probably faced many difficulties, and indeed was facing difficulties, penned this 23rd Psalm to show us the answer to what it is to live in the valley of the shadow of death, to live in a circumstance that seems hopeless, to live in a circumstance that seems so beyond us and weighs us down and gives us trouble. He himself experienced it. I'm not going to go back and replay those verses, but he himself experienced the whole reality. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here in the 23rd Psalm, we have his answer. He has not forsaken you. He has not forsaken me, for he is with me in the valley, in the difficulty, in the circumstance. So this evening, with the help of God's Spirit, again, I want to show you that your God is a faithful and loving God who guarantees your safety all the way to your eternal home. It's Theology 101, brothers and sisters. It's simple academic truth. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has guaranteed by his own blood and promise that he will bring us safely home to our eternal rest. I want to show you that God is faithful and that he is loving to his people, who guarantees that he will bring you safely home. We're going to see this under 2 points tonight. We're going to first consider the shepherd's protection of his sheep. We're going to see this in verse 4. And then we're going to see the shepherd's preservation of his sheep in verses 5 through 6. The shepherd's protection of his sheep. The shepherd's preservation of his sheep. Let us first consider the shepherd's protection of his sheep. Notice how David starts in verse 4. Now don't read verse 4 disconnected from the first three verses. They are contained. They are a unit. They must go together. But he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the same shepherd, the same God who led and is the shepherd of David, the same God who led David and you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, leads you to the green pastures, the periods of prosperity, the times of great blessing and great hope, is also the same shepherd who leads his people into the valley, not of the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death. There's a certainty about this valley. As pilgrims in this life, we know all too well this valley. We've experienced it. We have encountered it time and time again. As I said even this morning, we live in a fallen world and we're going to experience the valley. There's a reality by David's own words when he says in verse 4, even though I walk in this valley. When it happens, how it happens, is all done by the loving hand of a father who brings me there by intention. It is not happenstance. It is not accidental. It is not any other thing. It is clearly because of the loving, providential working of a God who desires your good. And it's difficult. Why not leave me in the green pastures? Why not leave me in that place of safety and respite? Why lead me into these difficult times? Why is it I have to even go into the valley? Why can't I just stay in these wonderful places and leave me there? Can I not learn the things that you would have for me, O God, if you would just leave me in the green pastures? But no, friends, no. We learn more about our God and his glory in the valley. When I was a boy growing up, many of you know, I lived in the city. And as you live in the city, you know that the stars in the sky are often difficult to see at night. You may get glimmers of it here and there, but they're not brilliant. They're dull. You're looking through the city lights and the pollution of the city lights. You're looking through the pollution of the city to see these lights in the sky. As I met my wife and moved out to the country where she lived, I noticed something that I'd never seen before. The stars. The brilliance of the stars in the sky. The glory of the heavens painted across that black canvas above my head in ways I never saw before. In the darkness, I was able to see clearly the glories of the heavens and the stars over my own head. And it's the same truth spiritually for believers as they walk in the valley of the shadow of death. It is there that we see the glory of God more clearly, more focused, more pointedly as we experience these difficult, dark providences of our lives. There's a Puritan prayer that says it better than even I could say it. And they say, Lord, in the daytime stars can only be seen from the deepest wells. And the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Isn't that true? Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in the valley. Your loving shepherd takes you into the valley so that you might experience, that you might see so clearly, so perfectly, the glory of your God. And it's precisely the reason he takes David there, and it's precisely the reason he takes us there. Now, there's various aspects of this valley, that the motif that David is trying to paint for us, this picture that he gives us in this 23rd Psalm, is really an illustration of sheep moving from the lowlands in winter to the mountaintops in summer. But in order to do that, in order for the shepherd to make this provision that we're going to see in a few minutes, he must take the sheep into the valley. And in Israel and other places where sheep would graze and roam, it was often a dangerous place. Harm could easily befall the sheep as they were taken into this valley. The shepherd is with them, and he guides and cares for them in every aspect. Notice one of the pointed aspects of this valley. It's there, it's plain. It's the valley of the shadow of death. And I want you to note carefully that it's the shadow of death. For the people of God, death is nothing to fear. There is nothing to fear in death for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has conquered death in the grave. He has overcome this enemy of our souls. He has overcome this very thing that every one of us in this room at some point in time, unless the Lord comes back, will face. It's a shadow for the people. And a shadow, by definition, has absolutely no substance. It has nothing that would cause or should cause us to fear or you to fear as you go into this valley. It is something without hope, without substance, without threats, without any sorts of ability to attack the believer. It is a shadow. And while death is the ultimate trial that every believer will face, it is that very trial that leads us to the greenest of pastures, not the one in verse 3, but the greenest pastures that we will see in our lives, and that where God brings us safely to that heavenly rest, where we will experience the green pastures of eternity forever and ever. It's a shadow. And behind every shadow physically, there is at least one thing. In fact, there must be one thing. There must be light. In order for a shadow to be cast in this valley, there must be light. And what is the light? The light is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ that is with David. He's with you in the valley. It is that shadow that is cast across our pathway. It is the shadow of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he, as David says here, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm strong and I can take it on and muster all my strength and deal with it. No, it's because Jesus Christ is with you. As he was for David, as he is for you, and he is for me. Christ has conquered the sting of death, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ has conquered this enemy. And all that remains now for the believer is the shadow with no substance, no power, nothing that can cause us to fear, really, this valley. Now, this valley is not just a valley of the shadow of death in the corporal sense. It is not just a valley that reminds us of that end of our lives where we breathe our last and we're ushered into the presence of God. It's also a valley that highlights for us and teaches us and communicates to us various valleys that we experience in our Christian walk. Our trials and our suffering. These are the same kinds of valleys that we experience day after day as we live in this world as pilgrims. So too is it when we pass through these valleys. Though these trials and sufferings, though dark and difficult, though hard to bear under at times, I know, are not trials that I have any reason and you have any reason to fear. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, a verse that has been quoted, probably overquoted, many times. One that you know well before I even speak it. We know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. When God the Father, when the Shepherd of our souls leads us into the valley of the shadow of death, we know that we have no reason to fear because He is with me. We have no reason to fear because He is leading me there. We have no reason to fear because He is working for our good, because He loves His sheep. And He loves you. And whatever valley you're experiencing tonight, it doesn't matter what it is. The truth and the reality of this verse is for you. You have no reason to fear. Jesus Christ is with me in that valley. But notice also that David highlights the temporary nature of the valley. Not only does he tell us about death that we have no reason to fear for it's simply a shadow. Not only do we know that this valley encompasses trials and suffering, we see that it is a temporary experience. He says, even though I walk through the valley, we don't camp out there, nor do we want to camp out there. We don't make our home there. We are walking through this valley. We are pilgrims moving from one place to another in this life. And as we go through the valley, it is precisely that reality that it is a temporary movement. We are moving from here to there. We don't stay. God brings us through it. He doesn't leave us in it. He takes us there and brings us, as we're going to see in verse 6, to that place where we dwell. In the very presence of our God. It's temporary. This life is not our home. We are pilgrims. And these light momentary afflictions, whatever they are simply preparing us for a greater weight of glory. You know, when the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 penned those words, it is interesting to note the context. And he makes reference to these light momentary afflictions that he himself endured. Have you ever given thought to those light momentary afflictions that Paul experienced in his valley as a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ? He was beaten with a whip 40 times minus one. He was left to dead more than once. He was stoned. He was accused of all wrongdoing. He was beaten and suffered in ways that none of us have really ever suffered. Yet he says these are just light, momentary afflictions. And as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we're reminded that it's temporary. This life, it's not our home. We're passing through. And as we move from place to place, God is bringing us to that eternal rest where we there find the greenest of pastures. The valley of the shadow of death. But notice in this valley also there's comfort. And I've already underscored this in some sense. David says that he will fear no evil. Why? Why in this dark providence can David with every confidence say, I will fear no evil. I will fear nothing of what man might do to me. I will fear no uncertainties. I will fear no evil. Well, first, it's there plain in the text. For you, the good shepherd of verse 1, the Lord God is with me. He is there beside me. He is there enduring with me the same trials and tribulations that I experience. And He Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, He went through a valley. He went through a valley of the shadow of death in ways that none of us will ever experience. A greater valley that we could ever experience. But the Lord is with me. His presence gives us hope. His promise that He will never leave me nor forsake me. Not just in good times. Not just when everything's peachy cream and rosy. But even when they're dark and difficult and hard to understand, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took you into that valley, is there with you in that valley. One of my favorite passages in all of the scriptures, it's penned from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 43, where God, in His desire to comfort a people who have been cast down, who have been turned aside, who have been left in discouraging circumstances and are probably in great dismay. In Isaiah 43 and verse 1, Jehovah speaks to the people and He says, "But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who forms you, O Israel, fear not." Why? "For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored." And get this, can there be no sweeter words in all the scriptures? The thrice holy God looks down upon His people in the valley of the shadow of death and He says, "I love you." The righteous King, the perfect God, looks to His people and says, "I am with you because I love you. And I will care for you and I will sustain you." David knew this. He had this experience. He recognized the reality that he has no reason to fear because his God loves him and is with him. Notice also, David points us to physical and tangible items that are present on the shepherd. His rod and staff, they comfort me. David points to these tangible items because we, friends, we are weak people. We don't necessarily are able, as it were, at times to just take God at face value when He says, "I love you and I'm with you." We need things because we're weak. And so He gives us things. And as the shepherd in this valley of the shadow of death had these elements on him as signs of His comfort to His people, He gives His people even today comfort, things, tangible things that we can lay hold of by faith, trusting and believing that God has given these things to us to comfort us even in those dark valleys. What are those things? One of the things I most appreciate about Emmanuel is the simplicity of worship. The ordinary means of grace. I've said this before. The things that David here highlights for us, we can easily apply to the simple realities that God gives us, the ordinary means of grace. tangible things. There's one of them right there. Every Lord's Day, you, except for this Lord's Day, every Lord's Day, you get to enjoy the great privilege of holding tangible elements in your hand to remind you of the comfort of Jesus Christ with you. This is what this table represents. It represents His love for you, His giving of Himself for you, and you get to taste and touch these things. As David looked and saw the rod and the staff, we look now in the New Testament and we see these glorious things because we're weak and we need them to remind us always of the great comfort that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a glorious blessing that we often, far too often, take for granted. We have His presence in real items given in this sacrament. So let me ask you, having considered the shepherd's protection of his sheep and the means by which he does it, first through his word, and the comfort that comes from it, and second, by this presence, knowing that He is with us, and third, by His giving us of these ordinary means of grace, tangible items that we can lay hold of. Let me ask you this question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Before you answer too quickly, let me ask a follow-up question. Will you still love Him, even if He takes you into the valley of the shadow of death, even if He takes you into dark providences in your life, do you love Him enough to trust Him as He takes you there? As I've said before, you're not there by accident. He has taken you there. Well, having considered the shepherd's protection of his sheep, let us move now to the shepherd's preservation of his sheep. We see this in verses 5 through 6 as David begins and continue, as David continues to paint this picture of the shepherd's sheep motif that he lays out before us. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup, it overflows." Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. Now you're looking down at your Bible right now and you're going, that's not what it says. It says follow. And you're right. So does mine. That is a bad translation of this sixth verse. The word follow in the sixth verse has a passive connotation to it in the English. It's as though the shepherd himself is following us around in a passive way. In the Hebrew, the word is pursue. It is an active word. It is a word that God uses to chase after, as it were, by direct intention, His people with His love and mercy displayed upon them. It is far more penetrating to consider the reality that God is pursuing me all the days of my life. But I got ahead of myself. I was so excited to get there, I got there. But let's first consider the preparation of the shepherd. David draws this picture of the high tablelands of the mountains for cool and summer pasturing. And in days of old, and even in today's world, a good shepherd goes ahead of his sheep to prepare the place for the sheep, to give them a place of comfort and rest. Is this beginning to ring a bell, maybe? With someone who went before us, who prepared something for us. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, goes ahead of the flock to prepare for us this heavenly home. We know this from John chapter 14, where John pens these words of comfort and hope to disciples who are now beginning to sense anxiety out of the reality that their Savior is going to leave them. Jesus tells them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is the picture that David, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is painting for us, that Jesus Christ then completes and fulfills in his work on the cross, in his death, burial, and resurrection, as an ascension to the Father, there mediating on your behalf. He has gone before you. As you have moved through, as you move through the valley of the shadow of death, and as you work your way to your heavenly home, your good shepherd has gone before you. Not only is he with you, he has gone before you to prepare this heavenly rest for you. And if he has done that, it is a bona fide fact and guarantee that he will bring you there. Comfort that should bring us as we realize that God in Christ lays out this full banquet of provision for the sheep. But what about the here and now? How is it the Lord Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, goes before his people and provides these respites, these places of rest, as David paints it for us in verse 5? Well, again, it's very simple. It is through, again, you're going to get sick of this phrase, the ordinary means of grace. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ does it for his people. It is not through programs, it's not through fanfare, it's not through circus acts. It's through the simple means that Christ gives to the sheep. Through worship, through the preaching of God's word, and through the Lord's Supper, he places before his sheep this full bounty of provision. He indeed prepares this table before us in the presence of a world that hates him, and by extension, hates you too. All those that love the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer. All those that love the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed be persecuted. Friends, I fear that in this country it's going to get worse unless the Lord intervenes greatly. But we have no reason to fear, for he lays out for us this full bounty of provision to sustain and comfort sheep that are suffering. He grants soothing provision, and this is the picture he paints with this anointing of my head with oil. In days of old, shepherds would often take oil and apply it to sheep that were hurt or injured in some way. It was soothing to them. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us also these soothing elements as we make our way through this Christian life. In Psalm 92, we see the same phrase used, and interestingly, it's within the context of the Sabbath day. And here, every Lord's Day on the Sabbath, the Lord, the shepherd, is applying his soothing ointment through the ministry of his word to his sheep to comfort you, to edify you, to encourage you, perhaps even to convict you, to reclaim that wayward one that has left the reservation, as it were. Every Lord's Day, he applies this truth. And when we hear it preached and we hear it read here in this place, we are receiving that soothing ointment that comes from our good shepherd, that comforts us and brings hope to us in a difficult world. But it's not just in this life that we experience this reality. We also experience it in the life to come. For ultimately, we will be healed of all of our diseases. Ultimately, we will be healed of all that ails us. Ultimately, we will be healed from that great infirmity that dogs our every step, every day. The battle we do with our own sin and our own flesh. Oh, I long for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, to apply permanently and eternally this ointment to my soul. Do you long for that for yours? Do you desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ come, return, gather his people to himself, so that we no longer struggle with these infirmities of this life, the valleys, the difficulties, and the travails? There's coming a day, indeed, where he will return. And there we will find that soothing ointment applied to us on that great Sabbath day that will last for eternity. Just as an aside, and sometimes these get me in trouble, but just as an aside, if you don't like the Lord's Day, you're really going to hate heaven. Because there we're going to experience it always. This is a picture right now of Christ the Good Shepherd ministering that soothing ointment to your soul. Through the frailty and weakness of men who preach, but he does it because he is your shepherd. Ultimately, the people of God are vindicated. Ultimately, the people of God are acknowledged openly by their Savior. We confess this in our shorter catechism, question 38. What benefits do believers receive from Christ, the Good Shepherd, at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ openly acknowledging you and acquitted in the day of judgment? And made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God through all eternity. Right now we enjoy in part. Then we will enjoy completely, wholly, there in that heavenly place. And it's a guarantee. As the Lord seeks to preserve his people, it is not a hope, it is not a wish, it is not a maybe. It is not something that might happen if all the stars align correctly. It is a bona fide, guaranteed fact that these things will come to be. For he says so in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me, even as a sheep when I wander. Even as a sheep when I sin and I do things against the Lord that I say I love, even when I am prone to temptation and difficulties of this life, no matter what it may be, for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of your life in mine. It is a fact. It is something that we can place great hope and trust in. Because our comfort, friends, does not come from this fleeting world. It never could, and it never will. We must trust the shepherd of our souls, who will take us not only to the green pastures of our lives, but into the darkest of valleys even, where we see the glories of our God more brilliantly. Who will then lay out before us the great provisions, and indeed he has already. And through these great acts of goodness and mercy to us, he guarantees with certainty our arrival in that heavenly home where we will dwell in the house of the Lord for a few days, for a few months, for a few years, for a few centuries. No, for eternity we will be with him. We will be like him. Oh, do you not long for that final rest? the dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. The psalm began with the realities of life. The pilgrimage we find ourselves as we move from place to place through our experiences. And it ends in the only place it can end. In a glorious statement of promise to his people that though it may be hard at times, though it may be difficult at times, I am with you and I will bring you home. I have said it, I am the Lord, and it is certain to come to pass. In a large sense, as I was discussing this psalm with one of my professors, Psalm 23 can be easily laid over the very life of Israel as they left Egypt and as they made their way through the wilderness to the promised land, as they went through the valleys of the shadow of death, as they were faced with great fears and great opponents and great enemies, as they were brought to places of respite where Moses struck the rock and the water came from it, where God provided the manna and he fed them in those green pastures of their experience. And as he prepared for them that table, gave them that great bounty of blessing and mercy to them, and as he pursued them all over the wilderness for 40 years, and as he graciously brought them to that place that he promised, that is for us. That is us living through and seeing through this great promise that God gave. We have great hope, don't we? And there's no one else in the world, no one else in the world that can say this unless they know this shepherd. We win. We're the victors. We will be acknowledged. We will be acquitted. Not because there's anything in me or you that warrants it, but because of the shepherd of our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. He guarantees it. You believe it. You trust it. You remember it next week when you take of the supper. He is for you, and he will bring you safely home. Quickly, two things to remember. First, you are pilgrims and strangers in this world. Because of that, this life, this world, it's not your home. Expect opposition. Expect difficulty. Expect hardship. But remember, as you make your way, and this is second, as you make your way and journey through this life, from the green pastures to the shadowy valleys, you will be brought to the heavenly Zion, the place of God's dwelling. He will see to it. He guarantees it for all those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So tonight, may we pray with one voice. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us.